Romans, and we're going to start chapter number 3 this evening. So if you'd open your Bible there, Romans chapter 3. In the first chapter, we learned about man's depravity and how man left to himself does go downhill rather quickly. Chapter 2 talked about God's judgment, and there's several things we learned about God's judgment being equitable and fair and according to God's opinion, not ours, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to truth, things like that. And then we come to chapter 3, and what we're going to see here, I hope we'll see that anyway as we go through, is that the whole world is guilty before God. Think about that. The whole world is guilty before God. So we're going to learn about why we need to be justified. Justification is spoken of somewhat in this chapter. Notice verse 1, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every man may be stopped. I'm sorry, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. These verses, verses 1 through 20, form the first part of our outline. And you can see there in your notes, this is the bad news. All right? When we get to next week, we'll look at the good news. But the bad news tonight is that condemnation under sin. We are all guilty before God. And because we're guilty before God, we're all condemned before God. There's four different questions that the Apostle Paul is asking and answering in these first 20 verses. And the first two verses, this question is asked and answered. Is there any advantage in being a Jew if the Jews are condemned? You know, the Jews are a privileged people. They really are. And if you read and study God's word carefully, you'll come to that conclusion that the Jews really are a privileged people. Let me just pause and ask this question. Are they a privileged people because they're so wonderful? No. They're a privileged people because God chose them. Period. They're a privileged people because God chose them. They disobeyed God just like we did. they're sinners before God just like we are. By the way, they need a redeemer just like we do. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, needs the redeemer. Had they obeyed what God gave them, of course, they would have been on better standing, but they didn't obey what God gave them, the law. And so because of that, they are guilty before God, again, just like we are. The second question that's asked is verses 3 and 4, and that question is, has Israel's unbelief canceled God's word? I don't know about you, but I think this is perhaps one of the best and most important questions that's asked and answered in this chapter, especially for the times in which we're living today, because so many people have turned against the Jewish people and basically are saying that, well, they're such rotten individuals, God gave up on them and tossed them aside, and that's why there's the New Testament church, and we've kind of taken their place, and so God doesn't have any love for them anymore or any special plans for them anymore. And something that we talked about not that long ago, I wanted to emphasize again tonight, Israel's place as a privileged people has nothing to do with their behavior. Israel's place as very privileged people and special people always has had to do, always has had to do, and always will have to do with the fact that God chose them and God made the promises to them no matter what they did after that. It's very important to remember that. You know, there's more and more individuals that are coming up on the wrong side of this issue concerning the nation of Israel. And that's one of the reasons why I'm glad we're studying the book of Romans, because the book of Romans makes it very, very clear that God has not turned his back on Israel, and God has not tossed them aside and given them up and exchanged them for the New Testament church. Their unbelief does not cancel God's promises. God's promises to them are good whether they believe or not. And it's because God's promises are good that he's still continuing to work with them, and he will continue to work with them. I was reading an article this week about this very topic, and this particular man who was writing the article is a born-again Jew, and he said one of the reasons why a lot of people don't correctly understand this whole issue with the Jewish people and all that's going to happen to them in the coming days, including, by the way, the tribulation and then later on the millennium and so forth, is that they don't see the fact that the promises are good to them because God promised it. You know, in other words, it's not based on their behavior. It's based on God's promises. Okay? And then he went on to say this. He said, if you just think about the tribulation time and those 7 years of God's terrible judgment on the world and on the earth and the people that are going to be here on the earth, if you think about how the Bible describes it, in one place in particular, the Bible describes the tribulation time as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is a member of the Jewish nation, and it's referencing the Jewish nation. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Please hear this. It's not the time of the New Testament church's trouble. You and I won't be here. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. God's going to use the tribulation time to turn the heart of Israel back to himself. So, again, the question here in verses 3 and 4, has Israel's unbelief canceled God's word? And very simply, the Apostle Paul said it right at the beginning of verse 4, God forbid. God forbid. Notice verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Let me ask you this, are there any in the Jewish nation that don't believe? Oh, man. The vast majority of them don't believe. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The unbelief of the Jewish people as an individual or as a nation doesn't make God's promises invalid. All right? God's going to be faithful even when man is not faithful. Very important to remember that. God's going to be faithful even when man is not. Now, I'm like you. I'm sure you feel just like I am. I am really glad that God is faithful. Because if it were not for God's faithfulness, I'd be lost. And so would you. But God is faithful, and God is faithful to his promises. And his promise, for instance, to me about eternal life isn't based on how I behave. There are people in the Christian, quote-unquote, Christian world, there are people in the Christian world today that believe that you can lose your salvation. Can you lose your salvation? No, because it's not based on our behavior. It's based on God's promises. It's based on God's promises. So, every man is a liar. The Bible says so right here. All right? We are all coming up short. We are all coming up short. Every one of us. Many times even after we get saved. But that doesn't cancel out God's promise, whether it's salvation or God's promises to Old Testament Israel. So first question, is there any advantage in being a Jew if the Jews are condemned? Well, second question, has Israel's unbelief canceled God's word? Third question, verses 5 to 8, does this give man an excuse to sin? Now, you know the answer to that, don't you? The answer is no. There is no excuse for sinning. But if our unrighteousness, verse 5, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, look at this, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. You know what he's saying here? It's kind of like the argument that people use today against people like us who believe that you can't lose your salvation. And their argument is, well, then you're saying that you can go out and do anything you want and you're still saved. That's not really true, though, is it? We don't, you know, it's like saying, if I were to stand up here, which I would not do, but if I were to stand up here and say to all the people that are here tonight, you know what? You're saved. Don't worry about it. Go out tonight and have a great time. Just go visit all the bars and honky-tonks and, you know, the different nightclubs and stuff like that. Don't even worry about it because you're saved. It's all under the blood, brothers and sisters. Just go out and have a good time. That's not biblical whatsoever. And if you take the whole Bible and realize what the whole Bible says from cover to cover, it nowhere says that we can do that. So because we are eternally saved, or because, like with Israel, God's promises are eternally valid, is that an excuse to go out and sin against God? Absolutely not. In fact, is I'll say this also, and we've talked about this before as a congregation, and that is this thought that once you get saved, your want-tos change. By the way, if you say you're saved and your want-tos haven't changed, that's not a good sign. That's not a good sign at all. So the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. In fact, is the things I used to do, I don't even want to do them anymore. Because my want-tos have changed. The Lord changed me from the inside out. So it's a common argument against some concerning eternal security. The Bible is very clear that man will not get by with sin, whether he is saved or unsaved. Look at this, right about in the middle of that first page. God says in Hebrews 12 that he even chastens his own. Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 12? You know, people that would say that. Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 12? The Bible shows us right there that he disciplines his own. He chastens his own. Why? Because he wants us to live a life of purity and holiness before him. Man has no excuse to sin. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit here. But look at chapter 6 of Romans. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1 and verse number 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And notice Paul's answer again. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Skip down to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Notice the response again. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, before salvation, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, that's because of salvation, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So back in chapter 3 again, the argument here that some would say, well, you're saying that we can go out and we've got an excuse to sin and live any way we want. No, 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 that's not at all what we're saying. What we're saying is, once you're saved, if you should mess up and do something wrong, you don't lose your salvation. But you're going to know you did wrong, and you're going to want to get it right. I don't know how it was with you, but with me, one of the things that I never wanted was for my dad to be upset with me. I never wanted that. And I don't mind telling you this, even as an adult, I didn't want my dad to be displeased with me or upset with me. Of course, he's in heaven now, and so, you know, I could say, well, I don't have to worry about it anymore. But the truth is, I don't want my heavenly dad to be upset with me. See, it's much the same. Does that mean that I never disappointed my earthly dad? No, I disappointed him several times. But when I knew that I disappointed him, I wanted to make it right. And I wanted to be on good terms with him. And it's much the same in the spiritual realm. Do I ever disappoint my heavenly dad, my heavenly father? Sure. But when I realize that and I recognize that, I want to make it right with him. Because I want to be in good standing with him. By the way, do you want to have your prayers answered? I want to have my prayers answered. Do you want to have him say one day, well done? I do. And so I want to stay in good standing with him. So this idea that God's promises are what made the Old Testament Jews secure in their relationship, and in the New Testament salvation, the promises there make us secure in our relationship, that excuse that, well, that gives you an excuse to do anything you want. You're foolish when you say that. You're just ridiculous when you say that. People that think and live that way, they're going to be condemned. And that's Romans chapter 3 and verse number 8. Notice here in verse 8, and notice the parentheses, as we be slanderously reported. Some people were using that argument against Paul and those who preached what Paul preached, you know. And as some affirm that we say, that little parentheses there, they do that to us today as well. They're saying that we're preaching, let us do evil that good may come. That's not at all true. That's not at all what we say. That's not what Paul said. And then he says, whose damnation is just. People that think that way and live that way, they're going to be judged. They're going to be condemned by the Lord. So condemnation under sin, verses 1 to 20, there's four questions here. We've looked at three of them. First question, is there any advantage in being a Jew if the Jews are condemned? You know, I can answer that. There is an advantage. You're one of God's chosen people. And it's true whether you're obeying or not, whether you believe or not. Second question, has Israel's unbelief canceled God's word? God forbid. I'm using Paul's statement there. God forbid. The unbelief of a person or nation does not make God's word or God's promise invalid. Third question, does this give man an excuse to sin? And again, I'm going to use Paul's response. God forbid. There is no excuse for sin, especially when you've been born again. There is no excuse. Is it going to happen? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But thank God for 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is going to happen because we still got that sin nature within us. But when you are born again, when you're truly saved, you don't want to stay there. You don't want to stay in sin. You want to make it right as quick as possible. And then the fourth question is verses 9 to 20. Is the Jew better than the Gentile? So notice verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Notice that Paul's writing here. He says, we. Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Pausing just for a second. Does a Jewish person have to be born again? Absolutely. 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 Because we're all under sin. See? As it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Somebody might say, well, what about the Pope? Nope, he's included in there. There's none righteous, no, not one. What about my pastor? Now, he's included in there. There's none righteous, no, not one. What about Saint Teresa? What about Mary, the mother of Jesus? I mean, there's none righteous. How much clearer does that have to be? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Isn't it amazing to think about the fact that really you didn't seek God, he sought you? No wonder the Bible says a couple of different times, salvation is of the Lord. I can never say, Lord, I'm glad I found you. I looked for you for so long, and I finally found you. You ever hear anybody say that? When I hear people say that, I think, ooh, you don't really understand the Bible very well. He sought you, friend. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Look at this. They are together become unprofitable. Lump all of humanity together. They're all unprofitable. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a grave, a tomb, an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. An asp, of course, is a poisonous snake. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Kind of describes humanity today, doesn't it? Their feet are swift to shed blood. You know what we need in our country? We don't really need another gun law. Yeah, we need revival. If enough people would get born again, I mean, genuinely saved, you wouldn't need another gun law, which we don't need another gun law, but you understand what I'm saying. We got enough laws on the books already. And that didn't change anything, by the way. One of the worst places in all the world, in fact, this is pretty true across America, the larger cities in America, but one of the worst is right in our backyard, the city of Chicago. From things that I've read, there's not a gun store within the city limits of Chicago. There's not one gun store within the city limits, but they have the highest murder rate of many of the large cities. Well, why is that? Because man needs a savior, a redeemer. Because men and women are sinners. That's why. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Again, that just describes the world and what's going on in the world today. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. This is the title of this lesson, isn't it? The whole world is guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You get the idea here, don't you, that the law isn't what saves. If there were a law that saved, then why did Jesus come? If men and women could be saved by keeping the commandments, which we can't, but if men and women could be saved by keeping the commandments, even just the first 10, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because man and men and women can't keep the commandments, the first 10 or the other hundreds of them that are listed in God's word, we can't keep the commandments of God. The law doesn't save people. The law only condemns people. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So this fourth question here in our notes, is the Jew better than the Gentile? And of course, the answer is no, because they're all equal in sin, verses 9 to 18. Not one is righteous before God. Not one understands God's ways. Not one seeks after God. Not one is in the right way. Not one does good. Altogether, they are unprofitable. That's astounding to me when you think about it. Take all the people in this world that you think are good people and put them all together with everybody else. It's still unprofitable. That's not hard to understand when you understand the Bible, because the Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So put everybody together. Put all the good people. In fact, just leave all the evil ones out if you want to. Put all the good people together in one pile. It's still unprofitable. It's an amazing thought when you think about that. Altogether, they are unprofitable. The proof of this, of course, is found in verses 13 and 14 by the things that they say. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The proof of this is also found in their ways, verses 15 to 18. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. No one is any better than anyone else. Jew or Gentile, really doesn't matter. And then secondly there, no, is the Jew better than the Gentile? No, because they are equal in salvation, verses 19 and 20. The law condemns both Jew and Gentile. I don't have time tonight to look at those passages. You can look at those yourself, but Romans chapter 7 makes that clear. The law condemns both Jew and Gentile. The law can save no one, Galatians 2 and verse 16. And then grace is man's only hope, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Where would we be without the grace of God? We'd be unsaved. We'd be lost. We'd be undone. I tell you this, we wouldn't be here tonight. Hello? We wouldn't be here tonight. Not without the grace of God. No, We'd be somewhere else. And some of us would probably be in the grave because of the path that we were headed down before we got saved. So this is the bad news. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll look at the good news. And the good news is that justification is available. And justification is by faith. And I'll say this tonight and close with this, and then we'll pick it up next week and kind of explore it a little bit. But justification, we always think about this word justification as just as if I never sinned, which I like that, okay? But what I want you to remember about justification is, and please get this, justification is God declaring us to be righteous. Think about it. Remember, salvation is of the Lord. Well, I remember the Sunday that I was in church and I walked the aisle and I got saved. Okay, I understand what you mean when you say that. But your walk in the aisle didn't save you. God saved you. You understand what I'm saying here, right? We sometimes put all the emphasis on what we did. Friend, we can't put one thread in the garment of our salvation. Not one. If we did, it'd be ruined. God did it all. God did it all. Now, yeah, he waited for us to respond. There's no doubt about that. But God is responsible for our salvation. I didn't seek him. He sought me. It wasn't anything I did that helped me to get saved. God did it. And in justification, God, in his mercy and in his grace, said about me, Mark Weiss is now saved. Right with me. I give him the righteousness of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I declare him to be righteous. Now, I don't know how you feel, but here's how I feel. Lord, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that whatsoever. I sure am thankful for it, but I know I don't deserve it. And I don't know how you feel about this either, but this is how I feel. I don't think I'll ever be able to measure up to that. Do you ever feel like you're walking around as a saved person in this world, and you're going to be in heaven one day with the Lord and enjoying, you know, all that heaven has to offer, but wow, I'm out of place? Or do you ever feel that way when you pray? I'm out of place. Now, I know I have a right to be there because the Bible says so. And the Bible says, come boldly. I understand that. But you just feel like it's God's grace. It's God's grace. And that's our only hope. And He declares us to be righteous. I'm so thankful for that. I don't deserve it, and I'm not worthy. And I don't know that I'll ever measure up. But I sure am glad that that's the way He describes it here in His Word. He declares us to be righteous. Well, I've dipped into a little bit of next week, but we'll go over that again next Wednesday. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for that wonderful free gift that never, ever is taken from us. It's not based on our behavior. I know that there are some. I know some folks that I know and love very much that believe you can lose it based on behavior. It's just not true. It's a free gift that's given to us, and we can never lose it. And I'm so thankful for that. Bless, please, as we close tonight, help us to go home rejoicing because of what Jesus has done for us. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.